Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on the 25th of April, 2025. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week, and praise Him for hearing and answering prayers, all according to His perfect will and timing. So welcome, dear ones, and also to those listening on the phone and those joining us here in the room, and also listening to the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Our opening song is titled, Jesus Will Not Fail. And thank you, Savior. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember He is near, and Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
In life dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power, Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Amen. What a Savior. One that we can trust implicitly, can go to in any trial, any kind of issue that affects us. He's there to listen. He's there to bear our burden. He's there to give us a hug when we need it. He is always with us. Thank you, Savior. And before we get into our study book, which is Prophets and Kings, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank You so very much for bringing us safely through another week. Thank You for allowing the internet to still work and allowing us the freedom to come from different parts of the world into one place to worship Thee from whom all blessings flow. We meet here in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask for Your presence, also the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, to abide with us, to bless our fellowship. And please, Spirit, work upon our hearts and minds that we'll be open to receive the truth as it is in Jesus and gain the blessing that You have in store for for each listening heart. Thank you that you're in control. Thank you for being a God who answers prayers. And thank you that there's nothing we need fear or worry about the future, because it's all in your hands. We also pray that you'll be with those that are suffering, that are afflicted, tormented, persecuted, that are oppressed or depressed, that are sick, ailing, in pain, and they need your help, your intervention, your peace and rest. And thank you, Savior, for being the deliverer as well as the great physician. We thank you for allowing us to be alive for just such a time as this. And please help us to be active, to be praying, to be watching, to be working, to be following our Savior wherever he leads us, and to allow him to use us to reach out to humanity. Spirit, be our teacher and guide, instructor, corrector, and reprover, and help us to be established in the faith, in the truth, and become so settled into it that we cannot be moved from it. Why would we give thee up? There's nothing better but you. Help us to cling to you and never let you go, dear Savior. And thank you for the grace and the strength to continue clinging. So thank you for being here, for gracing our meeting, and for lifting us up to behold our Savior in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing in chapter 33, the book of the law. And we left off pretty close to the bottom of page 393 to the paragraph that starts out, the encouragements. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the Bible brings out the fact and makes it quite assertive that God wants to save all of humanity. And he gives them enough evidence, even though it's based on faith, but he gives them enough evidence to know that he is real, that he does exist, and that what he says in his word can be trusted, because he's leading them to come to him from whom all blessings flow. So when we read about how God worked for his people in the past, that is an assurance to us in these days that he will work for us as well, if we comply with the conditions that we can receive his aid, his intervention, his help. And that is, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So there's conditions there. That God is indeed in control. So now we're going to pick it up at pretty close to the bottom of page 393 to the paragraph that starts out, the encouragements. (Clears throat) The encouragements offered as the reward of obedience were accompanied by prophecies of judgment against the disobedient. And as the king heard the inspired words, he recognized in the picture set before him conditions that were similar to those actually existing in his kingdom. This is Josiah. In connection with these prophetic portrayals of departure from God, he was startled to find plain statements to the effect that the day of calamity would follow swiftly and that there would be no remedy. The language was plain. There could be no mistaking the meaning of the words. And at the close of the volume, in a summary of God's dealings with Israel and a rehearsal of the events of the future, these matters were made doubly plain. In the hearing of all Israel, Moses had declared, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." So as these words from the book of the law was read to Josiah, he recognized the encouragements to those who would obey God, and he also recognized the judgments or the punishments that would come to those who chose to rebel against him. And he recognized that those who chose to rebel against God, they could not escape the punishment. There would be no remedy, no way to avoid the punishment. And near the ending of Deuteronomy, you have Moses bringing out this particular phrase, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. God's word, my speech, shall distill as the dew, as the small rain, and as the showers." So here we have a connection that God's doctrine comes down, drops from heaven as the rain, as the showers. So here we have a clear connection that the falling of the showers from heaven is connected with the doctrine, the speech, or the words of God. And that's very important to recognize. There's a lot of people who believe in the Holy Spirit, but they believe they can have the Holy Spirit without obeying the Word of God. And here we see that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, even in the small rain, is connected with the doctrine, the Word of God. So there's no way that you can have the Spirit without its connection with the truth, with God's Word. So those who believe they can have the Holy Spirit and yet continue to break God's word, they have a spirit, right? But it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the early or the latter rain. Because that comes through following, obeying God's word. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? And who would like to read the next portion here in Deuteronomy 32? I'll go ahead and read. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So continuing in Deuteronomy, it says here that Israel is the Lord's portion. In other words, his people is the Lord's portion, his inheritance. So when you think about an inheritance, it's usually what a son or a child of a father inherits when his father dies. Or perhaps when his father's still alive, he gives out the portion. Here we see that the Lord's portion, the Lord's inheritance, is his people. And God hasn't changed. So the inheritance of Christ is you and me. It's his people. It's his followers. And God looks upon you and me as the apple of his eye. In other words, his most prized possession, most valuable possession. So we are the inheritance of Christ. And that's quite amazing to think about. So since you are the most prized possession of Christ, you're the apple of his eye. I'm the apple of his eye. All who follow Christ are the apple of his eye. Why would we want to say something that tears down an individual who Christ looks upon as his most prized possession? Why would we want to try and destroy the influence or the character or the reputation of another individual who Christ looks upon as his prized possession? So those who make it part of their ministry, those who make it part of their time to tear down those who are Christ's people. That would be something that the devil would do, wouldn't it? Because the devil hates Christ, and so the devil hates the followers of Christ. And so then the devil is going to do anything that he possibly can to tear down the influence of the followers of Christ so that they cannot have peace in the world. They cannot be able to effectively reach out to others with the truth as it is in Jesus. And any pain, any sorrow, any heartache that the devil can cause the followers of Christ, he's very happy to do. But Christ is intimately connected with his people. And so any pain or sorrow or sadness that is unnecessarily afflicted on any of Christ's followers, Christ feels himself. So when the devil leads someone to attack a follower of Christ, Christ feels that attack. So we need to be very careful where we point our spiritual weapons against. And if we're tempted to point them against a follower of Christ, then we need to be doubly sure that's what the Lord would have us do. Because we know the devil wants us to do that. So we need to be doubly sure that that's what God would have us do. Because God reads the hearts. We may think someone's a follower of God when he isn't. So we need to be extra careful that we follow the leadings of God in all things, especially when it deals with other followers of Christ. You've heard the phrase, firemen fighting the firemen, right? Well, that's something we don't want to do. Because if we're fighting the firemen, how's the fire going to get put out? It's going to continue to blaze. So we want to be united in fighting the same fire, because then it can be put out a lot faster. We don't want to be fighting those who are trying to put the fire out. But it's so uplifting and humbling at the same time to recognize that you and I are looked upon by Christ as his most prized possession. We're his inheritance. And that's amazing to think about. Would someone like to read the next section from Deuteronomy?
But Israel forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation.
Amen. Amen. So, Jacob is the inheritance of the Lord, his most prized possession. But because Israel forsook God and sacrificed unto devils, in other words, they chose to follow a different religious worship system. A counterfeit system. God abhorred his inheritance, his people. So here we see that God recognizes those who claim to be his people from those who are his people. And how you tell the difference between them is not by what they say, I'm a Christian. It's by what they do. You tell the difference by their fruits. If they're following their rock, and that's a capital R, right? The rock of their salvation. Then they're going to be just like Christ. But if they're following the rock, lowercase r, the rock of strange gods, because that's basically what the symbol of rock is. It means the god that you put trust in. So we have Christians that all of them are following a rock, but it's not the God of heaven, it's the God of this earth. And you tell the difference by their fruits. Any other thoughts or comments, dear? And who would like to read the next section of Deuteronomy?
I will heap mischief upon them. You ready for me to read this, or did you read it when my back was turned?
No, go ahead, brother.
I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger. Well, that's a different one. And devoured with burning heat. and with bitter destruction, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and to put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Where am I reading anyway? That's strange. I don't ever remember reading that before.
Yeah, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 32.
Oh. I thought there was only one chapter in Deuteronomy, just chapter 28.
Yeah, yeah. Chapter 4 is good as well, and chapter 5. But here we see that there's two different types of rock. There's a rock with a lowercase r, and there's a rock with a capital R, right? So here we see that there's two different kinds of gods. There's the false gods or the pagan gods or the spiritualistic gods, lowercase rock. And none of those can compare to the only true rock, the only true God. So two individuals can put 10,000 to flight only because the God of Israel, their rock, had sold all their enemies to destruction. That's the only way one can chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. Can you think of an instance in the scriptures and in history where two started a warfare that ended in the defeat of thousands of the enemy?
Jonathan and his armor bearer.
Yes, you're right. You're right. The only way that could have happened was because the God of Jonathan and his armor bearer had sold out the enemy and had fitted them for destruction. That's the only way. So the rock of the Philistines was not the rock of Israel. There's a difference. And the only way you can tell the followers apart between those who follow the lowercase rock versus those who follow the capital rock is by their fruits. Not by what they say, not the profession that they claim, but by what they do. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? I want, you know, Brother Dick questioned us. I wonder how someone can be burnt with hunger. Got any ideas? Only thing I can think of as a possibility is the stomach breaks down food with acid. So if you're super hungry, then there's a lot of acid waiting to break down the food, and if no food gets there, then it starts to burn the stomach lining if there's not enough mucus as a barrier. So literally burnt with acid in the stomach because of hunger. It's the only thing I can think of. Well, continuing in Deuteronomy 32. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. That's Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 to 21, 23 to 24, 28 to 31, and 34 and 35. So here we see that God is in control. All things are according to His time, to His schedule. And He says that vengeance belongs to Him and recompense belongs to Him. So we're not the one to make our enemy pay for what they've done. It's God. We're not the one that can force an individual to repent, to say they're sorry. God is the one. And until that time comes where God rewards our enemies, or God brings revenge upon our enemies, or God leads them to repent for what they've done, then we're to patiently wait. God says the day of their calamity is almost here. It's making haste upon them. But until then, we're to rest our cases in God's hand. He's the one that will seek vengeance, that will recompense. And He's also the one that can give repentance. We can't do any of those things. So all we can do is leave it in the hands of God. And then be patient. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot? Who would like to read the next paragraph? I'll read the next passage. These and similar passages revealed to Josiah God's love for His people and His abhorrence of sin. As the king read the prophecies of swift judgment upon those who should persist in rebellion, he trembled for the future. The perversity of Judah had been great. What was to be the outcome of their continued apostasy? So as these passages in Deuteronomy were coming to Josiah's attention, he recognized that God truly loved his people. He was sending them warning. He was extending long-suffering mercy to them. But he also saw that God abhorred sin and that it would be punished. So since Josiah knew of the apostasy of Judah for decades, he feared what was going to happen if the apostasy continued. And continuing to the next paragraph. In former years, the king had not been indifferent to the prevailing idolatry. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he had consecrated himself fully to the service of God. 4 years later, at the age of 20, he had made an earnest effort to remove temptation from his subjects by purging Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. That was 2 Chronicles 34 verses 3 to 5. So it says here, in the 8th year of Josiah's reign as king, that he had consecrated himself fully to the service of God. And then 4 years later, when he was 20, he started purging Jerusalem and Judah from the high places. So, in the 8th year of his reign, and then 4 years later, that would be 12 years. So he came to the throne when he was 8 years old. Quite young. And he showed that even after he became king, he was willing to follow God, dedicated to God. And his actions proved his dedication. He was ridding Israel, or this portion of Israel, from all of the paganism that presented itself to the people as temptations. So the altars that were there on the corners, he destroyed. In fact, he destroyed it so much that he made dust of them. The high places, the trees that they worshiped in, he cut down. The carved images, the molten images, he destroyed. And the dust of all these things, he threw it upon the graves of the priests, those that were buried there in the groves. And he, besides that, he dug up the priests and burnt their bones upon the altar. In other words, it wasn't just the images that he made dust of, but he also made dust of the bones of the priests. Quite a thorough work, isn't it? Wouldn't even allow their graves to remain there as a temptation to Israel to worship Baal. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
They turned away awful fast, it seems like, from worshiping the true God, went right back to their idols. And they had to have known that those idols weren't doing them any good. But it was, I guess, rebelliousness on their part that caused them to worship their idols instead of God. And he was long-suffering with them. What did you read, for decades or something like that, that Israel had been going astray and the Lord was putting off their day of chastisement? Look what he's done today.
Amen. Yeah, probably 4 decades under Manasseh. You know, it says he repented and came back to God in the latter part of his life, and he reigned for 52 years on the throne, so at least 40 of those years was furthering the apostasy. And that 4 decades of apostasy was treasuring up punishment. And a part of the punishment was delivered when Assyria came and conquered and took Manasseh to jail, right? And then when Manasseh repented to God, he was released from jail and sent back to his throne in Israel, which is quite amazing. But we see that Josiah did everything that he could as king to destroy the worship of Baal from his realm. To get rid of the temptation. So just having a shrine that people could see was a temptation to worship the God of that shrine. Having the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images and the graves even of the priests of Baal was a temptation to the people to worship those images, those in those groves, or to follow Baal that the priests were leading the people to do. So he took away every kind of memory, any kind of visual temptation to the people. He removed it from the land. But he couldn't remove it from the hearts. He could do what he could to take away the temptation from sight, but he couldn't remove the tendency to worship Baal from the heart. That was something only God could do.
Similar thing was done by Solomon. He apostatized and led Israel into idolatry. And at the last minute, as it were, he confessed and returned his allegiance to God. But you couldn't turn the people around that fast.
Yeah, that's true. That's part of the consequences of going into sin or into apostasy, is you influence others to follow in that downward course. So you yourself can repent, but the people who you influenced to go astray, you can't force to come back. And that's quite a solemn realization, that you can influence someone to go astray. You yourself can repent and be saved, but the person that you led astray can be lost. So we don't want to be guilty of leading anyone astray, right? But each one of us has an influence over others. You may think you're all alone, but you got an influence. So how are you using your influence? Is it to uplift people to God, or is it to tear them down away from God? Quite a thought. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, how quickly Israel fell over and over again shows us how quickly a church can become Babylon when it was once pure. Very true. Comment says, and how quickly we can fail individually into self-righteousness. Let he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Yeah. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So we see that Josiah was a reformer. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I'll read this one for Susan. Not content with doing thorough work in the land of Judah, the youthful ruler had extended his efforts to the portions of Palestine formerly occupied by the 10 tribes of Israel, only a feeble remnant of which now remained. So did he, the record reads, in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, not until he had traversed the length and breadth of the region of ruined homes and had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel did he return to Jerusalem. Melody wrote a book here recently. I think she was the one that did it. It's called Back to the Altar. And it's talking about Elijah, I guess it was Elijah took everybody to Mount Carmel and sacrificed to the Lord and let the Baal worshippers try to sacrifice to Baal. I think the Lord had to have intervened there to keep the devil from lighting a fire on the Baal people's altar. If they could have gotten fire on that thing, they'd chopped Elijah's head off.
Yeah, Elijah was watching very closely to make sure none of the priests tried to pull a fast one there and get a fire going. So we see here that the reformation that Josiah was giving power to, he made sure he had done everything that he could to keep it going. So he cleansed Jerusalem and Judah, the land of Judah. He cleansed it from all the idol worshiping areas. But he even extended his influence beyond his own realm. He then went through cities of Manasseh, other tribes, Ephraim, Simeon, even unto Naphtali, the far away there from Jerusalem. And it wasn't until he had cleansed all those territories from Baal worship or any other false god worship areas that he finally returned to Jerusalem. So he did thorough work in this Reformation. He wasn't content just to keep it within his own territory. He extended that as a missionary throughout all that area. Now, we can't today go out there and physically destroy shrines and sacred areas of other religions. But we can spread the truth that effectively does the same thing. So God is still calling us to be reformers today. Reform your life first. Remember, Josiah dedicated his life fully to the Lord before he started this big reformation. So we have to also dedicate ourselves fully to the Lord before we go out spreading the message of truth that destroys all the false religions in the world. And all of those who worship anything other than God is going to be ground to powder. Just like Josiah did. And who's going to grind these things to powder? It's not you or me. It's Jesus. If we fall on the rock and become broken in heart, then we will be saved. But if we remain proud in heart, then that rock's going to come and fall on us and grind us to powder. And we'll lose everlasting life. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
I like how you said missionary work. You know, yeah. It might have been that they didn't have a decent priest there who occasionally would read the law to the Israelites or the Judeans. Or maybe they wouldn't have apostatized so quickly.
Yeah, we read last Friday that because of apostasy, the book of the law, we find it's Deuteronomy. The book of the law had been lost sight of, covered over with material or whatever. So that the customary reading of it to Israel, I think it was once a year, didn't happen. And so since there was no reading of the law, it didn't be kept fresh in the minds of the people, and they ended up forgetting about it and going into apostasy. And it was only because when Josiah came up, he was 8 years old now, he wanted the temple services restored, which meant that the temple had to be cleansed, purified, all the rubbish needed to be taken out of before the services could resume, and that's when they found the book of the law. And so now the Reformation has a solid foundation to rest on and to build upon, and that was the book of the law, God's word. And it's the same today. we have God's word as the sure foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of that foundation. And upon that foundation, we can build. But we don't want to build with wood, hay, and stubble, because that's not going to endure the fire, right? So we don't want to bring worthless material to this building. We don't want to bring side issues. We don't want to bring false doctrines. We don't want to bring fanatical ideas to this foundation to use that as building material, because it's worthless. We want to bring the sure word of God as the material to build with. The gold, the silver, the precious stones that can endure the fire. We want to use those materials. We want the precious wheat of God's word. We don't want the chaff. Let the wind blow the chaff away. We want the word. And then we know we have a sure building, because it's built, it's founded upon the rock. But we ourselves need to fall on that rock. On Jesus Christ, and become meek and lowly in heart as he was. We don't want him to fall on us after probation closes, because we'll be ground to powder. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out at the top of page 398. Thus Josiah, from his earliest manhood, will find out what this reforming king does next. So the top of page 398, the paragraph starts out, thus Josiah. But dear ones, are there any other thoughts or insights, any comments, any questions, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones?
I'd like to share
Looks like we lost Brother Joshy. I'm sure he'll be right back in. We'll give him a couple minutes. Go ahead, Brother Josh.
So sorry about that, everyone. My computer merely died, and I was reconnected it just before it could shut itself down completely. And I have more. I'd like to share in my geology book that they have more earth things concerning fossils that go along with Josiah's story. And the topic is about dinosaur fossils. Well, it says here that, do you remember hearing the story of when the animals went into Noah's Ark? The angels brought the kind of animals into the ark that Jesus created on the sixth day of creation. There were some animals that had been changed by man, but these did not go into the ark. Wicked men would take two or more animals God had created and make another animal out of them. this is how the dinosaurs were made, at least theoretically by the writer. They were very ugly and not a true creation of God. I was told they were actually made by sin, not by nature itself. Oh, you see that they were real creatures, thanks to finding their bones and all. But still, they were not the creatures God intended to make. Well, we are told from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 75. Every species of animal which God had created were preserved in the ark. The confused species which God did not create, which were the result of amalgamation, were destroyed by the flood. Since the flood, there has been an amalgamation of man and beast, as may be seen in the almost endless varieties of specimens of animals and certain races of men. Today, some people say these creatures were a creation of God, may claim that dinosaurs lived many millions of years ago. We know that this is not true, but the earth is only about 6,000 years old. To understand more about these creatures, we need to read and study carefully the word of God. Josiah listened respectfully to God's word. We too can pay close attention to God's word and seek the counsel given to us by E.G. White, his prophetess for our time. And to go along with the reading, someone wrote a short poem saying the dinosaurs were killed during Noah's great flood. Jesus, with great compassion filled, kept them from shedding our blood. Their big bodies turned to oil. Man uses it to ease a life of toil. So God turns terrible things into rich, hidden blessings. Well, in my opinion, and cool as they may look, or terrifying, and they were evidently not what God intended to make, and maybe they were even the result of when sin came into the world. I was told they made in a lab, like in one of those films concerning dinosaurs and all, but I don't know if they were actually made by that way, but thanks to sin being in the world, that's how these prehistoric creatures came to pass. But thanks to God allowing the flood to wash away all the wickedness in the world in Noah's day, these creatures have turned extinct. And come to think of it, that's what Josiah was doing. He was making idolatry and all the sins of God become extinct through Israel by destroying all the idols and the groves were the people who sinned against God back then. By destroying in the idols, he was trying to eliminate all the wickedness of Israel's past, and even to correct all the wrongs his father and grandfather have done back when they were on the throne. I'm pretty sure God was pleased with Josiah's work, or by doing in this work, he was eradicating all the sinful actions Israel was not supposed to follow. They were supposed to be separate from all the other nations, which give praise to idols made out of modern day materials. After what it says somewhere in the Bible, they have eyes, yet they see not, ears, yet they hear not. They have mouth, yet speak not. And all that is true. Even the statues of today, people may not worship them, but even those statues and even those statues, idols, and other effigies these people built, they all can't see, they all can't and hear, they all can't and speak, they can't do anything. They're just nothing but made out of rock, wood, and so what. But back then, and people saw these things as their God and not the true God, and they only know they're already breaking God's first two commandments. Thou shalt not make, have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or below unto the earth. And people don't even realize is that some of the things that they focus on their minds, they're making that their new God too. That's more the reason why God's word must be preached. By letting other people know that there is a God out there, and that he's always watching, and that they need to repent of their sins and to turn unto him instead of the things that they focus on, that they think of as their new God, though not, literally. By giving out his word, we're doing the same thing just I was doing, trying to eliminate sin from people's lives so they can make room to obeying the real true God who cares for everybody. And eventually, like the dinosaurs, sin will become extinct in one day. And everything that Satan had caused for that people would worship him, or things that God made that they're not meant to be worshipped, all that will also be extinct. And that will be for the better. So that will everyone can be free to know, understand, and love the one true God who cares for us all. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, again, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins at the top of page 398. It starts out, "Thus Josiah." And don't forget, tomorrow is foot washing and communion in our main church service. So please come prepared. And, praise God for another high Sabbath coming our way. Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer for our service tonight? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the study tonight. Help us to, like Josiah, to go around and get the idols out of our hearts and lives and our properties if we have such. Help us to look to you for help and do the best we can to influence others in the right direction. We thank you for the Sabbath that's come on. We thank you for the good week that's passed. It's been nice back here most of the days. And we've enjoyed that. I also have a praise to give. My brother's kidney numbers have turned around and they're headed back up, which we've been praying for furiously. Earlier this year, I told my sister that if his numbers continued the way they're going, he probably wouldn't see spring. Well, praise the Lord, he's seen spring, and I think he's going to see summer now. And we give you all the glory and all the praise, and thank you for delivering him. Be with us now in this time zone as we go to bed. Give us the rest and sleep that we need. And make us ready for tomorrow morning services. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, I wonder what other reformatory efforts Josiah is going to make.
Mm-hmm.
Find out more next time. Until then, dear ones, have a good night's sleep, and those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.